I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We've been looking at verses 5 to 9, and this is the second part of the message, that Jesus Christ has come to recover what was lost. Let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 2 in Hebrews. For he, referring to God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Last week, in that first part of this section of Scripture, we mentioned that in verse 5, in regards to the messianic kingdom to come, God has not allowed the angels to be the superiors in that kingdom to rule the earth. As he quotes Psalm 8 here, verses 4 to 6, as you see in verse 6 here, quoting that psalm, this is man's destiny. God is very mindful of him, meaning that God is paying, this is a present tense verb, this is something God is constantly doing, he's active, and he's looking at man because he has a great purpose and intention for them. They're made in his image and likeness, and those that are redeemed, he lifted above all principalities, powers, and mights because they're in Christ. They're sit at the right hand of the Father. And so it tells us why God is mindful of him. Verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Sent him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. We kind of stopped there last week. I'm going to pick up in verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. So when God created man, he made him lower than the angels. It's not to mean that angels are more spiritual than man, at least redeemed men, or that they're less loved. They're not lower than angels in regards to importance. Man is lower than angels in that they are physical, mortal beings. They are spiritual. They have an eternal destiny. But as they live in this terrestrial ball, they have mortal bodies. Man is corporal. Angels are incorporeal. Man is material in regards to their existence right now in this body. Angels are non-material existing creatures. Angels are heavenly creatures. Man is earthbound right now. And obviously this is limiting and major differences. A man is therefore now lower in rank than the angels. Man is confined to earth, related to space, time, matter. Angels, on the other hand, are not confined because they are spiritual beings. They're able to come to earth. They have supernatural power. They have strength. Even sinless man in the garden didn't have. Holy angels have continual access to the throne of God. Even fallen angels, unholy angels, come to present themselves to the Lord in the heavenly sphere, according to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you might remember that incident with Micaiah during the time of Ahab and Joseph and Jehoshaphat. As he came to present himself, he tells him about what's going on in heaven. And angelic creatures are coming up to God, and God had asked them, I said, which one of you can minister to those prophets on the earth that Ahab is listening to and confound him to his own destruction? That's my paraphrase. And Micaiah is telling them that these creatures are coming before God. And finally, one spirit being comes to them and says, I will be a lying spirit amongst his prophets. You will succeed. So Micaiah is able to, in a prophetic way, describe what's going on in heaven that you couldn't see with the natural eye. And yet these heavenly creatures are talking about what they could do to trip up Ahab to his own destruction. After Adam rebelled, in Genesis chapter 3, all men are cursed. They're cursed in him. He's the federal head. The Bible says all men die in Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore just as through one man, referring to Adam, that federal head, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men. Why? All have sinned. We're all guilty. We can't pass the buck onto him. He certainly is the federal head, and by his progeny in that seed, we inherit a sin nature. We are by nature sinners. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as Adam, all die. In Adam. And every human being is in Adam. The thing is, we need to make a transfer out of that into a different Adam. He's called the last Adam, the second man. His name is Jesus Christ. He becomes a federal head of those that God will redeem. He gave his life for them. So at the time of creation, angels were perfect. Men were only innocent. And even in their innocence, man could make a choice, and they did. And they fell into sin as they rebelled against God. Angels are never subject to death as man was and are. God's first words to Adam in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the first things that God said to man was, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, they died spiritually immediately. They had to hide from each other, because that's what sin does. It separates. But also spiritual death took place. They had to hide from God. They were ashamed of themselves. Their world changed. Says their eyes are open. The entire world changed to them. And that's what sin does. It changes us, not for the better, but for the worst. Man immediately died then spiritually upon that disobedience of the command in Genesis chapter 3. And eventually, physically, they succumbed to death in chapter 5. You have this long list. They lived long periods of time, hundreds of years, and then they died. Done, da-da-da-da. In the messianic age of the reign of Jesus Christ, regarding his second coming, the earth is going to have Edenic conditions. Man will live a long time again. The animal world can be with man in a cooperative way. Children can play with the vipers. There's no threat. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 7, because in Daniel chapter 7, it tells us about what's ahead. Remember, God created man to glorify him and worship him forever. But in Christ, we also see another regard to the participation that men have in view of God, specifically Christ in this situation. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. So that's the holy ones. then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given to the people. Remember, they lost this in the garden. Men were to have dominion over the earth. Well, they lost that dominion, which I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, when they fell. Something happened. God's going to restore it in Christ. He goes on to say then, in verse 27, the saints of the Most High, his kingdom, that is Christ's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We will rule and reign with Christ in that kingdom. Men will be restored in that proper relationship that God wanted them, because now they enter into another federal head, who is Christ. You're either here today in Adam, which all of us are. We have, even if you're a Christian, you have the remnants of that in regards to your body and some sin and the sinful tendencies they have. That's an Adam. But you're going to be removed of this tent, this body, and given another one that's fitted to the likeness of Christ's glorified body. Because you're placed in him. You've trusted in him, in that federal head. So you are in him spiritually right now. If you've received Christ, you're in your position with him at the right hand. But experientially, you haven't experienced what the body needs to experience in regards to that wholeness. You still succumb to sin, worldly influences in the flesh in regards to the fall of men. Any amen? People understand that? Yes, we can acknowledge that. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, this is an important verse for us. There it tells us in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I, Jesus Christ, will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcame when he obeyed the Father, yielded himself to the point of death in obedience to the Father, and took upon the wrath that you and I deserve. There's a transfer of our guilt, our sin, the penalty to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But there's also a double imputation, meaning for when you receive Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Christ is imputed, placed on your account. God can declare you justifiably right before him. You can be called saints, hagios, holy one. Now the question is, wait a minute, Pastor. It says to him who overcomes. That doesn't mean every Christian. Now hold on here. Yes, it does. And I'll tell you why. Only those born of God can constantly overcome. 1 John chapter 5. This is very important. Now John is writing in the book of Revelation. The Father has given Jesus what's coming in the future. Jesus is telling an angel to communicate this to John. John is conveying it to the seven churches. Okay? John, in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're a child of God, you overcome the world instead of the world overcoming you. This is a statement that God is declaring to us. Now, one of the things about John's epistle, he's combating the early forms of Gnosticism. One of the ideas of Gnosticism is that what you do in your material body doesn't make any difference what you do. Because in Gnostic view, there was this dualism. Material is evil, spiritual is good. Therefore, what you do in your body doesn't make any difference because it has no spiritual equation in the Gnostic view. And John says that is a lie. Everything you do has a spiritual equation to it. And so you yield your members over to God as righteousness. And you serve him under obedience of the Holy Spirit. You confess your sins. You turn from them. You repent. And you yield to God. And you overcome those circumstances that you are involved in personally. The evil thoughts, the evil tendencies, and the dictates of the world. Now, I realize that we stumble and we fall, and that's why we have to constantly confess and repent our sins and turn back to God. But there should be a consistency in the life of the Christian. And this is what the epistle of 1 John is dealing with. This false teaching about how to live for Christ that you can just some way just kind of nonchalantly live your life. And John is absolutely opposed to that. In fact, he denies a person being a Christian if their life is more lived in the world than for Christ. He's very strong in this epistle. And so when he talks about overcoming, it's a constant attitude and a lifestyle that is overcoming. And only those born of God are the overcoming ones. That's what he's saying here. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, or literally, because it has a definite article here in the Greek, the faith. That's once and for all given to the church. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a believer in Christ. That is a saved one. And so, in each of the ending of the churches, of the seven churches there, he relates language referring to salvation and the eternal awards that await the believer. And he's rooting out those who think they're Christians and they are not in his objections according to Jesus Christ who sees the church. He knows those who are his and those who are not. And there are only two of those seven churches that he doesn't give any warning in the sense of their sin. He encourages them to continue on, but the other five, he definitely gives reprimand to for those that are in their churches and encourages those that are continuing walking with God. So Jesus Christ sees his people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it tells that believers have been made alive together with Christ, right? For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's your position. You're a heavenly creature now, even though you physically are on the earth. Now remember that Christ is seated at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions. He tells us that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 20 and 21. So if we're positioned in Christ at the right hand, then we also are above all principalities and powers and mights in the spiritual sphere, in our position in Christ. But when we are now lower than the angels because of our corporal body and the limitations that we have, that's what the psalmist is talking about, reiterated by the writer of Hebrews. You follow me? Yeah. Good. One person does. Now, he's the Lord of all the angelic hosts. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, his son of the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we shall all reign with him. And therefore, if Christ reigns over all angels in the kingdom, and we will sit on his throne with him, we also will rule over angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that we in this present physical state have been made lower than the angels. That's temporary. At the second coming of Christ, he will reinstate Edenic-like conditions. This is after the tribulational era. Destroys the enemies against Israel and all those who are in opposition to God. He destroys those enemies. It's only believers that will go into the kingdom. Certainly those who have glorified body. There will be some that are still alive. They can still procreate in the kingdom. They will have progenies, and not all of them will believe. As you know, because at the end, when Satan is released, he will turn them away from God with one last confrontation. And God ends that confrontation And those people immediately go into Hades. Satan goes into the lake of fire. You see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that men have been crowned with glory and honor, and God will set over them the works of his hands. Now, the fulfillment of that ultimately is in the future. Crowned, in the Greek here, is the word stephanos. It's used often in the book of Revelation. This means crowned with honor. So when God made Adam pure in regards to his innocence, he gave him honor and glory. But when he fell, that honor and glory also went with it. Christ is restoring that in his redemptive work for those that are placed in him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us that you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. The king's throne was an elevated one. And everyone who came unto his presence bowed before him, and sometimes they kissed his feet. His subjects, therefore, were often spoken of as being under his feet. When men, one day, are given the right to rule the earth with Christ, all God's creation will be put under man's feet. That is the revelation of man's destiny. That's what God gave in the garden. It was lost in the garden. It's restored in Christ. So man's destiny is restricted by what now? Sin. Notice the ending part of verse 8. But we do not yet see all things put under him. It's not happening now. Something very drastically happened. Man's revealed destiny was restricted by Adam and Eve's sin. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, since that's what he seems to be pointing to. In verse 16 of chapter 3, this is after men fell, after they sinned. He said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and you shall rule over him. So this is what God says to Eve. You're going to have pain. That didn't exist before the fall. You're going to have pain in childbirth. You're going to be subject to your husband, and that's going to be a confrontation. If you know anything about the language in the Hebrew there, it's the same one that is used in chapter 4 in regards to Cain, where God says to him to rule over sin. It's the same word, rule, lest it have mastery over you. So sin was battling with him, and he succumbed to it, and he killed his brother. It's the same word that he uses for the woman. There's going to be a confrontation between the man and her and his wife in regards to that submission role. Now remember, they were co-working together. Even though Adam was the federal head, they worked in cooperation. He needed her. He was not sufficient without her. And that's why God gave her to him. In verse 17 and 19, God now speaks to Adam. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Death. death. Certainly spiritual, they're separated from God. That's why they hid. But now he's telling them you're going to die physically. The effects of death were already taking place in their life. When Adam, who was man's federal head, sinned, the earth, God cursed. It became corrupted. And then his kingdom was lost, and his crown and his honor went with it. And because all men fell in Adam, because he lost his kingdom and that crown, we do not see the earth subject to man. Now, there's many evidences of this. Even though the earth was subject to man at that original arrangement, it supplied all its needs to man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, everything that God made was for him. It was all provided for him. All he had to do was accept it and enjoy it. It was provided. Even his tending and keeping of the garden was responsible as part of a joyous thing, not something grievous to him. But after the fall, now it's toil. Now it's sweat and blood. Now it's, I hope I get something out of this. And following Satan's temptation to Eve and her persuasion to her husband to eat the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, man sinned and the devil supplanted the position that man is supposed to have. There's a change in the command. And you may think, well, come on, that doesn't make sense. Listen to the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Men fell to the bottom, and the earth under the evil one now rules over men. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, in the Gospels, John chapter 16, verse 11, I'll get to the other one in a moment. In John chapter 16, verse 11, it says, the ruler of this world is Satan. Jesus said that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's the god of this age. He went on to say, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he is the prince of the power of the air and the one who sways the entire world. And so the Bible is telling us that there is a ruler, there is a god, there is a prince, the one that sways the world. Now, that doesn't sound like man. It's an evil being. It's a spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, everyone walks according to the spirit of the power of air. Even us, before we believed. That's what it says. We were once children of wrath, and we succumbed to him. Now, when Paul uses the words order of or order to, it's a principle of operation. There's laws that operate within that dimension. And we walked according to those principles or those rules, according to the flesh, according to the world, and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what we used to be. But there was a transfer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that the Father transfers you from the power of darkness, the exousia, the authority, the one that writes, has the right to operate within your will, and translates or transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, whereby we have received forgiveness through his blood. Right? There's a transfer. Your position in him. If you pay attention to ecology, you know that we don't rule the world. That's why we're in this room instead of that room. Because ecology is affecting us. We don't master it. With all the modern technology, we must constantly fight against the earth for our survival. Friends, if we didn't have what we have right now, and we had to live out in these elements, many would die this winter. Just like our forefathers did when they came to this country, many died that first winter. What else happened when Adam sinned? Well, there was murder. We see that in chapter 4, within his own family. And then there was polygamy in that same chapter, chapter 4. In chapter 5, physical death. And by the time you come to chapter 6, guess what? God's saying, I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to send a flood, and only 8 people are going to be protected and survive. Now that means that man is not in control. Our world, it was infected by sin. Men are the culprits, and the benefacting factor of sin came to a head. The prince of this earth, of the system of this world now, is Satan. Now, God is still sovereign, and he allows things to happen, and he allows things not to happen. Satan cannot have full reign, but there is a usurping activity taking place in view of man's fall. So the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. He rules cursed earth, which in turn rules sinful men, because they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, and he sways that whole world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving, lest when they turn, believing the light of the gospel of Christ. That's the only transition right there, to be able to see what you can't see, to live differently than what you had been living. They are called the sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And not only that, but in the animal kingdom that now exists, subservient to man, they only are subservient out of fear. Remember after the fall? It tells us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, God put the fear in animals in regards to how they feel about man. There's no affection. Now, we have pets, okay? And I tell you, when I get home and one of them thinks they did wrong, they are underneath the table. They are underneath the table. Well, because they do wrong, and they know it. Now, in the other kingdom, the one before, that didn't fall before, they live in harmony. That didn't even exist. So fear now is the only means by which we can have some kind of control, but we don't have control. That's why you get eaten up by a bear or a lion when you're out there in the wilderness. Okay? They don't know that rule. They live according to their rule in the wild, and you are the bait. You don't rule over them. Unless you got something called a 30-odd-6 or whatever you got in your hand. And hopefully you can strike them and put them down before they get you. Much of the animal kingdom isn't tamed in our world. The ground originally produced good things naturally, abundantly for men. All they had to do was take it. Every good thing, God said, is for you. Without a tireless effort. Extremes of heat and cold and poison and plants and reptiles and earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and disease and war exist in this side of the fall, not in that side. And that's what at least, and that's what we have now. That isn't a world succumb under the dominion of man. That's not the world that God had designed. And in Christ, that's why you're going to see that change. Edenic conditions again. The earth is in travail, according to Romans chapter 8. It's groaning. That's what it says. And it labors in birth until it is delivered. And it tells us that redeemed men are groaning within themselves. They want to be liberated from this body, this garb, this tent. Paul cried out, "Who will redeem me from this body of sin? I want out of it." Well, he gave thanksgiving to God. He gives me the victory. That victory is coming. Man's destiny is recovered only in Christ. Notice verse 9, Hebrews 2. And that word "but" is a big word. That's a big contrast here. We don't see things subjected to man. We don't see that yet. But we do see someone else. This is another federal head. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. In other words, he became a man. He limited himself, he's fully God, but he limited himself to accomplish what he needed to do to redeem us and really to restore the earth to a condition that it needs to be restored to under his kingdom. And eventually, a new heaven and earth where sin will not even be there at all. Everything will be in harmony to God and subjection to him forever and ever. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, right? That's what man was supposed to have. They lost in the garden. It is their destiny in the future, only restored in Christ. He's the federal head. Therefore, that's where the glory and the honor is. By the grace of God, he tests death tasted death for everyone. So Jesus becomes the one to rescue men. Men cannot restore themselves in the condition that they lost. It's impossible for them. It's only in Christ that that can happen. So because Jesus became obedient to the point of death, the Bible tells us that God exalted him above every name, those in heaven, those on the earth, below the earth, and they're going to announce him to be who? Lord. He is the master. God the Father has highly exalted his Son in regards to his redemptive work. Remember in chapter 5 of Revelation? No one was worthy to open the scroll. John wept. Angel came up to him and said, there is one. And he's called the Lamb. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. Now, why is that significant? Because God is giving him the title deed of the earth. He's the only one worthy to loose the scrolls and to execute the judgment. Remember in John chapter 5? All judgment has been given to me. It is granted to me by my Father. Here it is, being executed. He has a title right to the earth. The earth is going to be restored under Jesus Christ just as much as he restores men that are redeemed back in a relationship to God so they can have dominion over that earth that he's going to rule over. I love the way it's articulated in Revelation chapter 5. And this is how we're going to end here. In that chapter, in regards to Jesus, who is the only one worthy, that deserves praise. And there is praise coming. The four living creatures in verse 8, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9, this is going to speak of you if you're redeemed. This is your future. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us, purchased us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and made us kings or a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Or they, because they're expressing them, that they're talking about, referring to the redeemed ones, shall reign on the earth. Of course, when you get to chapter 20, thrones are set up. Christ has already come back, and they will rule and reign with him, it says, for 1,000 years. That restoration, we will be heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ. In chapter 6, of 1 Corinthians, it says, we will rule over angels and we will rule over the world. Now, sometimes your translations put the word judge there, but that word can be accurately translated rule. And probably maybe some of your notes in your margin may do it that way. So that's referring to the kingdom to come. That's the restoration that we have. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to be there? Are you a person that's been redeemed in Christ? I didn't ask you, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, he did, but that doesn't make you saved. You have to receive him personally. You have to admit to God, I am guilty. I am just as guilty as Adam was when he disobeyed you. I have disobeyed you in thought, word, and deed. I am a sinner by nature. I need to be rescued. I am guilty before you, God, and I cannot save myself, but I know one that does, and you provided him for me. That's why it's called a gift. That's why it's called grace. It's not on my behalf. It's on God's behalf, bestowed on guilty people, something they don't deserve. And so by faith, you trust in him. You lean your life completely on him, your eternal destiny. You call upon him and ask for forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you've done that, then there's a change of life that should have taken place. Because that's the root and the evidence of a new creation. You overcome. You're not perfect in the physical body. You're perfect in your position in Christ. You're waiting for that. But in the meantime, you're living for him. Your desire is for him. You're confessing your sins. You're walking. You're being a testimony for him. Does that describe you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us light. in a dark world. It gives us the truth. It tells us where we came from and where we are and our condition. It tells us how to get out of the misery and the muck of our own life, to be raised above in heavenly places in Christ.